Taking your Bibles this morning, turn please to the Gospel of John chapter 9. And I promise you here this morning, we're going to make a little bit more headway in this chapter. And those of you who are kind of curious, you say, Bob, Pastor, you've been telling us that you're going to show us how this blind man progressively comes to an understanding. Well, we're beginning this particular portion of our reading here. We're going to see the first glimmer of the blind man's progressive understanding. Until finally, by the end of the chapter, guess what happens? The boom. His conversion. Ready? John chapter 9, verses 6 to 16. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now watch carefully as I read. I want you to watch the reaction of certain people. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Now look at verse 9. Some said, This is he. Others said, Well, he looks like him. But the blind man said, I'm he. Beloved, even the people in the crowd couldn't get the blind man's identity straight. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes open? He answered and said, and here's the first glimmer. Notice the man's understanding at this point. A man that is called Jesus made clay. He anointed my eyes, and then he told me to go to the pool of Siloam and washed. Well, I went and I washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, here it comes, Well, where is this man, Jesus? The blind man, who's now been cured, says, I don't know. The people, the neighbors, brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So guess where the Pharisees are going to go with this argument? Oh, my word, the man Jesus, he was working on the Sabbath, so he has to automatically be a bad man. Then again the Pharisees, who asked him how he had received his sight, he said unto them, He, the man, Jesus. I don't know where he's at right now, but he put clay upon my eyes, and I wash and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God. And how did they draw that conclusion? Well, he doesn't keep the Sabbath according to our rules. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And here's the theme for this week and next. And there was a division among them. Those who are acquainted with basic geography know that running along an imaginary line down the spine of the Rocky Mountains is something that we call the Continental Divide. And on my board up here, which one of you have alluded to my fine artistic skills, is a concept of the Rocky Mountains. And here you find the tall peaks here of the Rockies. And running all the way from Alaska all the way down to the tip of South America runs this imaginary line that divides the Rocky Mountains and the Andes from east to west. And we call this the Great Continental Divide. And that imaginary line runs all the way from Alaska down to the tip of South America. The weather, the climate, the fauna, and even the flora can be totally diverse on either side of this great divide. Upsloping winds on this side of the mountain causes heavy, heavy rains to fall and heavy, heavy snows. And when the winds go over the peak and they downslope, the air gets very dry and very warm, and you find little or no moisture on this side of the Rocky Mountains, while one side has trees and it's lush and it's green. Everything that points east or away from the Continental Divide on the eastern side sometimes can be barren and very dry and arid. Well, in our text this morning, Jesus stands before all men as the great spiritual divider. Even to this day, the world remains divided over who the real historical Jesus really is. And to quote a better apologetic person than your pastor, another person has made the offer or has made the statement that Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. Jesus Christ, the one that is revealed in the Old and New Testament, the blessed second member of the Godhead, God of very God and man of very man, he who spoke and created all things that we see, the one who died for our sins, he is either Lord, either he is the greatest liar that's ever graced this earth, or he was the greatest lunatic and ought to have been put in a straitjacket, put in a room, locked, and the key forever thrown away. All you have to do is wait for the holiday documentaries, certain specials on the Discovery Channel and the History Channel, and year after year they just dredge up this search for the historical Jesus, and they have all kind of bizarre and different interpretations of who this Jesus is. And even to this very day, if you were to go to 10 churches and ask some of the parishioners in those churches when they filed out of their morning services, can you tell me in your own words who Jesus Christ is to you? I would be shocked if they would all agree. Even to this day, opinions abound on who Jesus Christ is. Well, beloved, you and I must decide for ourselves. You and I must decide for ourselves. Is Jesus Lord, liar, or lunatic? And, beloved, I caution each and every one of us that the choice that we make better be made very careful. Flip over to John chapter 8. Allow me to read two verses you need to underline in your Bible, or at least beware of where it's to be found. Look at John chapter 8, and allow me to read verses 23 to 24. And if you have a red letter edition, you will find out that these are the words of Jesus himself, not just the writer of the narrative. And Jesus said unto them, ye are from beneath, meaning you're from the earth. I am from above. Beloved, Jesus here is claiming divinity. He is claiming divine origin. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. And notice it's the great I am speaking. The great I am that we touched upon last Lord's Day. So beloved, even to this day, men and women, boys and girls, theologians, pastors, preachers, denominations, and churches and cults, they still remain divided. I can put Jesus on the peak of this mountain, and there's going to be some people on one side who have bowed the knee to Jesus because they recognize him as Lord. And unfortunately, there are others on the other side of this great divide who look at Jesus and say, he was a liar or a lunatic. But the choice that we make in regards to him basically seals our destiny. Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. Well, to begin with this morning, let's consider our text. Go back to John chapter 9. Look at the miracle itself. Look at the miracle first here this morning. In verses 6 and 7, we see the miracle. Jesus spits on the ground. He makes a little substance. He makes some very moist clay. and he takes his thumb or his fingers and he literally plasters that substance into the eyes, these blinded shut eyes of this poor blind man. And then he tells him to go to a pool, a nearby pool, and just wash your face. And the man does so. He comes back and he is able to see. Well, apparently Jesus just keeps on wandering around. He's in the temple complex, okay? He's in that temple complex. And that's how the miracle is done. Jesus just performs the miracle. There's no great fanfare. The trumpets are not blowing. Angels are not singing. Jesus just does the miracle. And then Jesus begins to meander within the crowd. Look at verses 8 to 10. Notice the people's reaction. And as I mentioned, as I read this, even they could not come to terms. Even they were divided over the identity of the man. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, there's the evidence. The people knew who this blind man was, said, is not this he that sat and begged? And then look at the inconsistency and the flip-flopping of those who should have known better. Some said, he is. Others said, well, he looks like him. And then the blind man, who's now healed, he chirps, I'm the one. He got three opinions. Jesus, again, is the great divider. Everybody today in the Christian church is talking unity and love. Can't we just all get along like spiritual, you know, that one gentleman out there in California, can't we just get along? Spiritual Rodneys, can't we just get along? Well, beloved, the Bible says two can only walk together if they be agreed. Doctrine must be the foundation of our unity, not our sentiments nor our feelings. And there are those today who will criticize churches like ourselves, who stand upon the Word of God, who believe that the Word of God is what it claims to be. They will mock us, and they will criticize us for being bigoted, narrow-minded, puritanical, pharisaical, because we plant our flag in the Scriptures and say, here's where we stand, and we're not going to move. Even here, the people were divided on the identity of the man who was healed. Now look at verse 11. And here now starts this beautiful journey of salvation. The blind man, he answers when they asked him, well, who in the world did this to you? And you may want to underline this. A man. A man, like you and I. Just a man. Oh, by the way, this man's name is Jesus. And just a few moments ago, he made a little bit of clay. He stuffed that clay in my eyes. And then he told me to get up and wash myself in a pool. And I stand before you now, able to see. I'm able to see you all. And some of you don't even recognize who I am. I know who I am. You on this side of the spectrum, you on this great divide, you know that I was the one out there born blind begging. And for some reason, you on the east side of this great divide, you can't even recognize me. But I'm the one. And a man, a man, a man named Jesus, he did this to me. Love. A man that is called Jesus. He was able to acknowledge that Jesus was a real living man. But the blind man at this point is lost spiritually. He's able to see physically, but on his spiritual relationship to his Lord and Creator, the blind man at this point is lost. But he's able to at least acknowledge, come on now, Jesus was real. He's a man. Matter of fact, when he walked away, I was able for the first time to see a shadow on the ground because his body was solid, flesh and bone and blood. And when he walked away, I could see his shadow moving as he moved away. He's real. But he's just a man named Jesus. Look at verse 12. Then they said unto the man, well, where is he? And here's the man now, for the first time since birth, able to see, and I can see him. I really don't know. Is that not how lost people are? They sit under the sound of the gospel, and for the first time, maybe as a child, or maybe as a teenager, or maybe as a middle-aged person, or maybe even a senior person in age, they hear for the first time that there was a man named Jesus, who once lived on the earth. A Sunday school teacher, a loving mother, a loving grandparent, a loving pastor, a loving Sunday school teacher has a classroom of little ones whose hearts are very open and very impressionable. And that teacher begins to introduce by way of a flannel graph or by way of a book or something. They begin to read out of a Bible, children's Bible book, whatever, the man Jesus. And the person's going to say, well, where is the man Jesus? They asked this man, well, where is he? And the blind man could say, I don't know. And I can see him looking in the crowd of people there in the temple. The multitude wants to know, where is this man Jesus? And beloved, Jesus always stirs up controversy. I like that. Jesus was somebody who went right to the jugular vein of theological issues. Note the blind man's answer, I know not. As of right now, in this man's life, in this portion of the gospel story, this man's knowledge of Jesus is extremely limited. Would you agree? And therefore, he's not yet saved. Are you enjoying this man's journey? Because see, some of us may have come that route. Slowly being introduced to the gospel. Slowly, day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, sitting under the sound of the gospel, and your knowledge of the man Jesus begins to get a little broader, a little deeper, a little wider, but you are still lost. Now, look at verse 13 to 16. Well, beloved, the controversy and all of this curiosity about the man Jesus begins to overspill. And the people, these neighbors of verse 8, they want answers. They want to know who this man Jesus is. They want to know where he is and who he is. So what's their last recourse? They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Notice, Jesus didn't wait to heal this man on a non-Sabbath day when there would be no controversy. Jesus comes into the picture of human history, my dear friends, and Jesus likes to stir the pot. Matter of fact, most of his miracles were done on the Sabbath. Oh, my word, he gave the Pharisees conniption fits. And he did it on purpose. Because he wanted to rebuke their apostasy, and he wanted to nail them for the false teaching, and how that false teaching had brought spiritual oppression to their parishioners. Not spiritual freedom, but the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees brought spiritual bondage upon the hearts of their people with their idiotic rules. And have you ever sat in a church where there are idiotic rules that cannot be substantiated by not even one scripture? But they come from the pulpit and they suppress your growth. Jesus liked to expose that. And here he is. Then again in verse 15, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Now, beloved, how many times has this blind man told his story? Huh? At least several times. Now he has to say it again. Verse 15, he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. This is at least twice. He had to first tell this story to his neighbors in verse 8. They get upset. They get curious. They get all stirred up. Now they drag this poor healed man before the council, the same council that's going to murder Jesus. The same council that's going to unleash its persecution in the early chapters of the book of Acts. The same council that would gnash on Brother Stephen and have him stoned. The same council that whipped the apostles in Acts 5. The same council that told John and Peter to shut their mouth in Acts chapter 3. Same people, same crowd, same leaders. The same religionists. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, outright. Have you ever met people who judge you outright? Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, with no apology and with absolute pontification, this man is not of God. Period. Why, Mr. Pharisee? Well, he broke our rules. We have extra rules. Where God placed 10, we added 630 plus more. Jesus doesn't do it the way our church does it. So he has to be wrong. This is the Sabbath day. And don't you realize that even if you rub your hands together like he used to do with his disciples, he used to go out there walking in the cornfield and the wheat fields, and he would grab the grain and then rub it and then eat. Don't you know that that rubbing creates heat, and that heat equals to work? And Jesus did that on the Sabbath. He's a bad man. He's a very, very bad man. The Pharisees were on this side of the great divide. Right now, the poor blind man, he's on the peak. He don't know which way to go. All he knows is that Jesus is a man. He knows his name is Jesus. He does know that Jesus has done something great for him. But he doesn't know where Jesus is at. He's lost. He's lost. Just like the Pharisees. But do you see the tension here in the difference of being lost? The Pharisees, these Pharisees, were open, vicious, snarling, rabid hatred for my Lord and your Lord. They already judged and condemned him before hearing any of the facts. Have you met people like that? Have you met anyone who's come into your life and they automatically judge every good intention, as we saw in this past Wednesday when David tries to extend comfort and sympathy and empathy to a young man who's now a newly crowned king at the loss of his daddy? Remember that story? David reaches out to show comfort and empathy, and the leaders of the new boy king say, they're here just to spy you out, and they're going to whoop you. And did that not lead to two unnecessary wars and needless bloodshed? Have you been the victim of someone who comes alongside, and here you are with love and tenderness and true concern, and you reach out with that Christian hand of love and compassion? You want to be an extension of Jesus Christ by doing things that would mirror or reflect what Jesus did for others, and you get your hand slapped, you get your motives questioned, and you're automatically put into a box, and you are prejudged and pre-condemned and exiled or executed in that person's heart before hearing any of the facts. Am I speaking to the choir this morning? Jesus got the same treatment. And then notice verses 16. This man is not of God. He doesn't do things our way. However, others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Some people in this crowd said, well, he's not of God. He just cannot be divine. And then there are those today going around, whether it's the Discovery Channel or the History Channel, or maybe some churches or certain denominations, even schools of higher learning and seminary. There's even preachers who stand behind pulpits and tell their congregation that Jesus is not divine. To the Pharisees, Jesus was not divine. What did they say? This man is not divine. Of God. This man is not from heaven. I just gave you a passage in John chapter 8 where Jesus looks at the same people and tells them, I'm from above, you are from below, you're from this world, I'm not of your world. And unless you believe that I am the I am, you will die and perish in your sins. Did not Jesus tell the same crowd the same thing in John 8? And they turn right around and look at the blind man and look amongst themselves, and the Pharisees with all their religion, their apostate, phony, cancer-ridden religion, and they look at the man and say, he's not of God because he doesn't follow our rules and regulations. He can't be of God. And then you had others in that same council. They were on the other end of this great divide, and they asked, to me, a very noble question. How can this man be a demon? How can this man be a bad man? Only good men do miracles. And even amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees on this grand council who would eventually tell that Jesus should be, killed and that Stephen should be gnashed in stone, the same council who would whip the apostles in Acts 5, the same council, they were divided. Beloved, Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And we must decide. So now the question boils down to this. What do you and I think of Christ? Turn to John 7. And I believe out of all the four Gospels, if memory serves me right, John is the only disciple who mentions this division. Look at John 7. Look at verse 40. Ready? Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this man is the prophet. Now, for those of you maybe not well acquainted, the prophet would refer to Moses' prediction of Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses prophesied that God would send to the Jews another prophet like Moses, figuring Moses as a great deliverer. That's why the word is the prophet capitalized. Others said, this is the Christ. Whoa, that sounds even better. But some said, shall the Messiah come out of Galilee? Had not the scripture said that the Messiah cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Look at that. Look at it. Some people said, well, this is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15. This is the prophet that Moses spoke about. Then you had the real sanctified ones. This is the Messiah. And then there are others who start questioning. Well, this man is from Galilee. I thought the good book tells us that Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem and that the Messiah was supposed to be a blood descendant of Jesus. Well, my word, people, if you just ask Jesus where he was born and if you ask Jesus to check out his genealogical tree that was found in the temple, you would have answered your own question. See how dumb they were? And notice there was a great division. And my dear friends, even in your own families, there will always be a division on who Jesus is and who Jesus was. Same book, turn to chapter 10. John chapter 10. Watch this one. Verse 19. And there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. Notice, it was Jesus, his life, and his message that was the source of that division. And many of them said, he hath the devil. Here it comes, church. What did others say? He's mad. What did others say? Why even give him time? Why even hear him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So what does chapter 10 tell you about the context? Chapters 8, 9, and 10 all go together. Which blind man are they talking about in verse 21? The one in John 9. Wow. How's that grab you? Some said Jesus was a devil. Some said, he's mad. Others said, why even give him the time of day? Why are you even paying attention to him? And then others said in verse 21, can a man who has a devil open the eyes of the blind? And now can you see with that one person, Josh McDowell, to name the individual who was once an atheist and went out to disprove all the claims of the Christian faith, and in his hot pursuit to disprove Christianity, he had to bow his knee and become a believer. And now he lectures on college campuses and universities to a predominantly atheistic, agnostic audience, the claims of Christ. He's still alive. I have both of his books. He's the one that comes up with that phrase. Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And you can see where he pulled that out from this passage. He's either Lord, he's either mad, a loony, or he's a liar. So why even pay him any attention to someone who's just going to lie to you? So, beloved, as I close here this morning, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Is he the son of Joseph? Is he truly the son of God? Or in the 1930s, out of a Southern Baptist seminary school, there was a man named Dr. Nels Ferrer who taught that Jesus was the bastard son of a German mercenary soldier who had carnal relationships with Mary. And he drew that conclusion because every picture of Jesus was blonde hair and blue-eyed and white skin. That a German mercenary soldier went to bed with Mary and popped out the baby Jesus. And that came out of a Southern Baptist seminary in the 1930s. And that man was teaching preachers to go to Southern Baptist churches to preach. Preach what? You've just neutered the gospel by taking the person of Christ and running him into the ground. Then Jesus asked his own directly on one occasion, did he not, in Caesarea Philippi? Whom do men say that I am? Remember that? He takes them to Caesarea Philippi, where on every corner were temples to every Greek and Roman god under the sun. And in the center of all of that false worship, Jesus looks at his church like you and I sit in a sea of idols and apostasy right now in this country, in a sea of darkness, misery, idolatry, and apostasy. And even Jesus must ask us, the 21st century church, whom do men say that I am? And beloved, there is a pantheon of opinions and conclusions about Jesus. And then Jesus takes that question and he turns it around to his church. Whom do ye say that I am? And blessed Peter looks at him and says, thou art the Christ, the anointed one sent. You are Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven, he has revealed to you by opening up your blinded eyes, Peter, and revealing to you that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Have you been brought to that journey? Have you been brought to a place like that? Well, this is part one. Next week, we're going to dive deeper into John 9. But I want you to leave here this morning, my dear friends, looking at the blind man. What is his confession of faith? He's just a man. Just a man. Like me. Like you all in the council. Oh, by the way, he has a name. Jesus. I got that right. Jesus. And for some strange reason, I just can't find them in this crowd of folks. I want you to leave the blind man right there until next week. Okay? It's a marvelous journey of how God can bring a sinner until the day of the boom, when eyes are opened, ears are unplugged,
and a heart of bondage has been broken, and you embrace Christ as being Lord. And you may be here sitting here right now at one time, and you thought, he's a loony. He's a liar. He was just a man. But now you can say by the grace of God, not only is he the Son of God, he is my Lord and Savior. And he has saved my wretched soul. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come once again before thee to thank you for your word and to thank you for these glorious stories that have been forever immortalized through the hands of men who were inspired and guided by the Spirit of God. And Father, as we see the unfolding of this man's conversion in our next lesson, as we see this man's journey, as we see that apparently nothing seems to hinder this man in coming to the truth. He may be ignorant. He may not know all the facts. But when people continually ask him and they bombard him with questions, for some reason this healed blind man doesn't stumble. He doesn't halt. He doesn't fall down and call it quits. He seems just to plod along with the understanding that he has, bits and pieces, until finally we shall see a grand and glorious conversion at the end. Father, those of us who were saved, may we glory and revel in your grace and mercy. The fact that you look down upon us with compassion. Lord, we know the sin and the filth and the scum and the cesspool of our hearts. And yet, you gave us that loving wink of the eye and the loving smile of your face and the loving extended hand that were once pierced, that we may be received of you. Father, may this week be a week of great and wonderful things for your people here. May all of us experience victories. May all of us see the ability to conquer that remaining sin that lies within us. And may we always be a people of loving compassion and willing to extend a hand of help to anyone. And may we also learn, if we are to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, we must become last and servant of all. In Christ's name, amen.